On this Grandparents' Day, I'm not only thankful for grandchildren. In fact, one of my grandsons has a birthday today, so I get to go celebrate with him a little bit later on today. But I'm thankful that they can do those motion songs, so I don't have to. I was hoping you were going to participate, because if you didn't, Mickey was going to use them next Sunday for the entire congregation, and that would have been historic or hysterical. It would have been something, but... you know, what a Sunday that we're experiencing today, having seen these children share with us, and what a blessing to our hearts they are. Having this weekend be the time in which we recall and remember the events of 9/11, but we also come to a point of transition of the life of this church. And I know because of that, this is a tough Sunday. I know this is a difficult Sunday. A lot of questions, a lot of thoughts, a lot of emotions, a lot of different things that are in our hearts and minds this morning. And let me say that I want you to understand that God knows all those things, and God understands all those things, and God is going to help you work through all those things. I've been asked to come and preach, and I asked for the opportunity to share a three-part message beginning this morning. And so I want to share that message, the first part of that this morning, then this evening, and God willing, next Sunday morning. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 27. This morning, we're going to focus on Philippians 1, verses 27 and 28. But I want to read the entirety of the passage that we're going to focus on over these next three sermons. Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 27. We'll read through the 11th verse of chapter 2 of Philippians. Philippians 1:27, whatever happens, I'm reading from the New International Version, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him. Since you're going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. We acknowledge that this is a tough Sunday. But I want you to know we're not going to sort through or even get past all the emotions and thoughts and different ideas and opinions this day. But can we all agree this morning that this is a beginning of a tough journey that is going to require fervent prayer, personal reflection, and a willingness to be held personally accountable to our Lord and to this church. So Central Baptist Church members, you must ask yourself this. Am I committed to being a part of a tough journey that leads Central Baptist to becoming a more faithful Great Commission church that is being used of God to radically impact this community? And if so, if called upon through the Word of God and the guidance of the Holy Spirit to repent, to change, to sacrifice, would you be willing to do so? Over the next three services, I want us to focus on the topic of Christian unity. Unity is one of the most misunderstood concepts in the church today. So let's start this tough journey today by talking about six facts about Christian unity. Let's read again in Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. That will be our focus this morning. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. Six facts about Christian unity. Fact number one is Christian unity thrives in real life. Note how Paul begins this text as he's talking to the church in Philippi. Now, you know that Paul was instrumental in starting this church. He knew their circumstances. He knew the situation that led to the birth of this church. He understood the challenges that they faced. And here he is focusing on Christian unity. In fact, if you go over to Philippians chapter 4, you'll find that the reason he was talking about Christian unity is there was disunity in the church of Philippi. There were problems in the house. There were problems in the fellowship. There were people in disagreement. There were people at odds with one another. There were people that were holding to different opinions and different ideas. And yet Paul understood that Christian unity thrives in real life. He said, whatever happens. You see, my friend, let me tell you something. Christian unity is not fragile. It's not wimpy. Christian unity can withstand the most difficult challenges, even attacks from the outside and dissent from the inside. Christian unity can rise up and shine at moments like this. You see, the problem is so many times we want to talk about Christian unity when everybody's getting along together, when we can all sing Kumbaya, and we can all just hold hands together and say, oh, look at what we've accomplished. We've accomplished Christian unity. But that is not a sign of Christian unity. Because I want you to know, in Christian unity, it means that we can have people with different ideas and different opinions and stay focused on the same goal. You see, it's not a test of unity when you and I focus on the same goal, when we're all in agreement, when we're all like one another, when we all see eye to eye. Christian unity thrives when you and I find ourselves with different ideas and different thoughts and different ideas. And in that moment, instead of chasing our opinions, we begin to pursue the opinion of God Almighty. Amen. You see, Christian unity thrives in the real world. Paul was writing to a church that was being attacked on the outside, that had dissension on the inside, and yet he told them, whatever happens, stay unified. Whatever is going on, do not be distracted. Don't put your eyes on other things. Get your eyes on what God wants you to do. Get unified around the things that God has for you to do as a congregation. Christian unity thrives in real life. Aren't you thankful for that? That God didn't give us some wimpy unity that dissolves and falls apart just because somebody's stubborn and ornery and acts like a Baptist. I mean, come on now. Aren't you thankful that God gave a unity that can withstand Baptists, can withstand how Baptists go about doing things we do? Now, we're all Baptists. We can agree. We can be stubborn, can't we? Shake your head this way. See, some of you aren't shaking your head this way. You've already proven my point right there. So the problem is that Christian unity thrives in real life. But then fact number two, Christian unity happens on purpose. It happens on purpose. It's a choice we make. Notice what Paul said, whatever happens, conduct yourselves. Now, I want you to know that Paul uses a Greek word here that means to live as a citizen, instead of the typical Greek word for conduct, which means to walk. In other words, Paul's telling us that he wants us to go deeper than just walking in unity. He wants us to walk in that unity while we're engaging a pagan world around us. He wants us to walk in that unity because people are watching. People are paying attention. People outside the church, people outside the faith, are looking to see if Central Baptist Church will rise to this occasion and unite under the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, or whether we will just get distracted easily. Now, why in the world would they pay attention to a gospel that we can so easily forget? a gospel that we can just say, well, that's important, but I'd rather do this over here. How do we expect to make an impact on a world if we don't see that, show them that we can be united around the gospel and that we can work together on purpose for a purpose for the glory of God? Now, I want you to note that this carried a very special meaning to a group of believers in a Roman colony like Philippi, because it stresses the effect of the Christian community in a pagan society. Remember, Paul established the church here. He knew the context and how tough it was, the call that he was making to them to deal with the dissension within themselves so they could model unity to the world that was watching around them. He knew he was giving them a tall order. He knew what he was calling on them was not going to be easy, but he knew that if they made a decision and they purposely decided that they were going to pursue unity, then the gospel could be advanced in that community for the glory of God. Now, we need to understand that even the context of the church at Philippi being birthed. I won't read this, but in Acts chapter 15, we see that Paul and Barnabas went their separate ways in their missionary journey. You remember that story? Paul and Barnabas were missionary partners. They worked together. They did great things for the glory of God. And one trip, they took a young man by the name of John Mark on the trip with them. And John Mark missed his mama's apple pie or something and decided to go home instead of continuing on the journey. So Paul and Barnabas got back. They refreshed themselves, renewed themselves, encouraged the saints where they were. And then it was time to go on their next missionary trip. And Paul said, let's go and visit the churches that we've already been to and encourage them. And Barnabas said, I like that idea. Let's take John Mark with us. And Paul said, no way. It ain't going to happen. Now, let me tell you something. I believe what Paul was concerned about is that he took John Mark to these churches who were struggling, and they saw someone who had not stayed faithful to the end, that they would be discouraged. But Barnabas was thinking, you know, if we take John Mark with us, then it will be an encouragement to these churches because they've fallen short, and him being restored would be a great example of what can happen once you're restored. Now, was Paul wrong or was Barnabas wrong? Neither one of them were wrong, but they end up going separate directions. What a tragic story that is. Greatest missionary team ever parts over the abandonment of a young man by the name of John Mark. The amazing part of the story is that we know that Paul is later reunited with John Mark, and John Mark would be the author of one of our gospels that we have. Isn't God an amazing God? Isn't God a gracious and kind Heavenly Father? In the midst of those things that divide us and that harm us, God is still at work. And if we will pursue Him, He will bring good out of it. He will glorify His name if we will pursue Him. But you know, the story doesn't end there. You know, Paul made a decision on this missionary journey in Acts 16 that he was going to go and visit the churches he had already gone to encourage them. You know, Paul had never done that before. In fact, let me tell you something. I think at this point, Paul was struggling with what God wanted him to do. And he found himself on the edges of being in the center of God's will. The reason why he was so sensitive about John Mark, because he was doing something God had not really gifted him to do. He was not the guy to go back and say everything's going to be all right. He was a guy who always plowing new ground, saying we've got to extend ourselves. We've got to reach out further. We've got to get out of our comfort zone. You might remember that as he began that journey, God did not show him exactly where to go. He let Paul go where he wanted to go for a season, and then God gave him the Macedonian vision. You remember that? He gave him that vision, and Paul ended up going to Philippi to plow new ground in a place where he had never worked before. You see, the issue was that Paul before this had been faithful about going and reaching Gentile cities that were filled with Greeks. But now God was calling him to go to a Gentile city that was a Roman colony that was filled with Romans. If there's one thing that Jews hated worse than just normal, ordinary Gentiles was Roman Gentiles, because they were the ones dominating their nation, the one that were holding them captive. In other words, Paul was called to go to a place that was going to make some believers in Jerusalem even more uncomfortable, was going to call them to stretch themselves even more than they had already been stretched before. He was being called to go to a place he had never been before, because that's how Paul was gifted. Isn't it amazing? Out of division, God advanced the cause of Christ because Paul was willing to obey God. He was willing to find the heart and mind of God and do the will of God. It reminds me of what Jesus said in Matthew 5. He said, "You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It is no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You're the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." You see, what Paul's telling us here is that Christian unity happens on purpose, that when we choose in the midst of the difficult moments to find the will of God and pursue the will of God, then we can be salt and light. You see, Jesus didn't call us to be a salty character and go out on our own salt, or to call attention to ourselves. We were to go out because we had the Holy Spirit within our lives and be salt because we had known the healing of God through salvation. And we were to go out as someone who only knew darkness and knew light, and go out in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we went out to the honor of the Heavenly Father, note this, no matter how dark the world was, no matter how rotten the circumstances were, God could help us to make an impact and make a difference for the glory of God. You see, Christian unity thrives in real life. Christian unity happens on purpose. And Christian unity aims for the highest standard, not the lowest expectation. Know what Paul says? Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy. The phrase "manner worthy" means appropriately. Now, Paul uses that same Greek phrase in other places. He uses it in Romans chapter 16. Recalled upon the church at Rome to receive Phoebe, he said to them, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me." I want you to know that Paul here is calling on a church in Rome to not only do what was expected for Phoebe, but to exceed expectations. Sometimes we find ourselves in circumstances like this. We might say, "Well, nobody can find any fault in what I did." That's not a high enough standard. That's not a high enough goal. Other people say this, "Well, that's just Baptist being Baptist." Let me tell you something. That's not good enough. It's not good enough. Let me tell you something, my friend. I believe Baptists will have their own corner in heaven, but it won't because we're special. It's because God's going to put us in timeout. I just sort of think that. Now, when we get up there, some of you heard that, said, "Yeah, man, we ain't got to hang out with nobody but Baptists." No, we're going to be over there for timeout. We're going to be over there in trouble because we acted like Baptists too much and not enough like Jesus. Let me tell you something, my friend. The standard that we need to rise to is not the minimum. We don't just need to do what we can get by with. This occasion calls for us to rise up to a standard that honors God and rises above what we can do on our own. And that we can only do in the strength of God Almighty. Amen? We cannot simply meet the lowest bar and exceed the lowest bar. We must rise to the highest standard because Christian unity aims for the highest standard. Paul spoke to the women in 1 Timothy 2. In a society where women dressed in ways that were provocative, in ways that were inappropriate, that said to the world that they were engaged in worship of these false gods through sexual immorality, he said to the women in that day that they were to dress modestly with decency and propriety. He said, but with good deeds appropriate A manner worthy of women who profess to worship God. Let me tell you something. We need to understand this is not the time for us to see how low we can go, but to see how high we can rise to the glory of God Almighty, because it's needed. Christian unity thrives in real life. Christian unity happens on purpose. Christian unity aims for the highest standard, not the lowest expectation. Fact number four, Christian unity will be as strong as the glue that binds us together. What is that glue? Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. The glue that binds us together is the gospel of Christ. But why the gospel of Christ? Because the gospel of Christ is transformational. Let me tell you something. Each of us who've come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ once walked in darkness, and now we walk in light. We once were bound by sin, but we now have been freed to serve the Lord. We once were caught and trapped and were unable to do anything that would please God. And now because we have been saved, we now are able to serve God faithfully and honor Him through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. All of us, you understand this. All of us have the ability to do what God wants. You understand that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you can do the will of God. Shake your head this way. You understand that. You're expected to do the will of God. You can't say, well, I just didn't know. Well, I'm not a preacher. Well, I'm not this, I'm not that. I don't care what you are not. I care about what you are, and what you are is a child of God transformed by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're up to the task. You're up to the job. You're up to what is required of you. You're up to doing it, and we have to understand that what binds us together is the gospel, because it's transformational. You see, I was in a conference this week, and I'm not saying that what they taught me was wrong. It was about how to build better relationships. And they told us that what we needed to do is get people together around common interest, and we had to get people around common circumstances. And when we did that, we would build stronger relationships. I'm telling you, that's not strong enough. Because let me tell you something. You know, if you gather people around fishing, that means you've gathered a group of people who lie. That's what you've done. Now you gathered a group of people. Next thing you know, those fishermen are going to get together, and I caught a fish this big. And that means the next guy had to catch a fish this big, and then this big. And all of a sudden, you got fishermen who are not getting together fishing. They're telling their stories. Pretty soon, you don't have a group that's unified. I've been a part in churches I pastored, gone through about 15 building programs. Out of the 15 buildings that we built in, as pastor, I put a kitchen in 13 of them. Now, why did I put a kitchen in 13 of them? Well, number one, we're Baptist. We like to eat. Number two, I found out the kitchen committee was the most closed group in the church. I mean, you get a kitchen committee together, they count the forks, they count the knives. They know where the peanut butter is. They know everything about that kitchen. And if somebody goes in and messes with that kitchen, heads are going to roll. Somebody is going to get hurt. I've seen it happen. So what I did is we built a kitchen in every building and formed another kitchen committee for every kitchen we ever built. Because they had more people wanting to serve in the kitchen than they had room on any one kitchen committee. So I just kept building kitchens. Even if it was just a warm-up kitchen, we'd have a kitchen committee for the warm-up kitchen in the hallway leading to the men's bathroom, whatever it was. We would just do that, because the problem is you can't unite people around their common interest. Because no matter how much they have in common, they don't have everything in common. But the one thing we do have in common is Jesus reached down to the muck and mire and filth of this world. And in His love, He snatched us out of the very jaws of death and hell and sin, and saved us and set us apart. And brothers and sisters, if we do not unite around that, we will not find unity in the church. You see, we unite the glue that binds us together as a gospel because it's transformational, also because it's powerful. Let me tell you, the gospel of Christ cannot be stopped. I'm telling you, you can take it to the darkest places. And you can take it to the most corrupt heart. And you can present it to the person who seems to be the hardest nut to crack. And I'm telling you, the power of the gospel can transform those lives. And if you can't tell, I used to be in full-time evangelism at one time in my ministry. Maybe you can't tell that I got that in my blood a little bit. And people asked me when I was in evangelism, do you preach this way as a pastor? I said, yes, that's why I'm a former pastor. But the bottom line is I was an evangelist. And I remember I'd go back in the day, we'd do these revivals, and during the day the preacher would go out visiting with me. Well, one day I was in Carl, Georgia. I know all of you know where that is. And we were in Carl, Georgia, Carl Baptist Church, preaching a revival that night. And the preacher and I were out visiting. And this one afternoon, he stopped at the end of the driveway, a long driveway leading to a house. He had stopped there. Usually he pulled into the driveway. And he said, this is our next visit. I said, okay, well, why aren't we pulling in? Well, David, you're going by yourself. Well, what am I about to walk into? Well, it's going to be interesting. His first name, told me his first name, and I went walking down the driveway, and the preacher left. I mean, he squealed tires. I mean, he was gone. He was out of there, nowhere to be found. And I was walking down the driveway to the house, and I heard a voice from the back of the house of an older gentleman saying, "So here comes the evangelist." Yeah, because every revival, the evangelist would go to that house and all this man about being saved. He is considered the toughest nut to crack in Carl, Georgia. I walked around the corner. I saw him sitting there. I won't tell you everything he was doing at that moment, but it was certain that he was not pursuing holiness at that moment. And the bottom line, he said, "You don't need to say a word to me, preacher. I know everything. I know what it is to get saved. I know all about it. You don't need to waste your time." I said, "Okay, goodbye. See you later." I walked off. He said, "Where are you going?" I said, "Well, you said you already know it. What good is it going to do for me to waste my time sitting here? There's other people who don't know it. I need to go and tell them about it." When I preach, usually they'll sit here and they'll sit here and talk with me about the weather or argue with me. I have no time to talk about the weather. I don't have time to argue with you. If you know what you need to do, then get down on your knees and do it right now. He said, "Well, nobody talks to me that way." I said, "Well, I was an evangelist. I was going to be there 1 week. I was gone. It didn't matter to me. Bottom line, he said, "Well, now, preacher, what if I have questions?" I said, "If you got questions, I'll answer." 10 minutes later, that man came to a miraculous faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of his sins. And I'm telling you, I couldn't get through the sermon before he wanted to come forward. In fact, he tried to stand up a couple of times during a sermon because he thought I was getting to the climatic point. But as an evangelist, I have a lot of climatic points. But the bottom line, he thought that it was the end of the sermon. But boy, I tell you what, it was Youth Sunday, and we saw about 22 youth come to know the Lord that night. But the first one down the aisle was that 92-year-old man who was the toughest nut to crack in Carl, Georgia. And it wasn't anything I did. It was the power of the gospel. And I'm telling you, my friend, we need to unite around what can make impact darkness. We need to rally around what can change people's lives. We need to rally around that which can stand any onslaught of an attack against it. And that's the gospel of Christ. But then the gospel of Christ is the glue that binds us together, not only because it's transformational and powerful, but because it's eternal. You know that the same gospel that we share here today in Paris, Kentucky, it can be the very reason that someone comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ today, is the same gospel that can be shared in Nepal, and it can save someone in Nepal. Did you know that? The same gospel we preach in Bourbon County, Kentucky, could go to the darkest regions of China, and that same gospel can take somebody from death to life. Isn't that amazing? And it didn't have to be changed. It's the same message. It's the same gospel. You see, usually when we get distracted and we get this disrupted, it's because we're talking about things that are not eternal. Did you hear me? We start talking about things that are not eternal. And when we talk about things that are not eternal, we're going to have differences of opinion. And I know what you're thinking. Well, I'm entitled to my opinion. Well, you know what? I'm just going to say it. I'm not going to ask for permission because I was going to say it even if you told me I couldn't. Bottom line, we think in America we're entitled to our opinion. Let me tell you something. When you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you surrender your opinion. You surrender it. You surrender it because the bottom line is our opinion once we come to know Christ is to be shaped by God, not by our preferences. Do you hear me? Say, oh me, oh my. Say something. We've got too many people that have got an opinion about everything. And let me tell you something, just keep it to yourself. And get on your face before a holy God and find out the opinion of God. And when you find the opinion of God, then speak, thus saith the Lord. We're not going to be united as long as we're talking about what's not eternal. Fact number one, Christian unity thrives in real life. Christian unity happens on purpose. Christian unity aims for the highest standard, not the lowest expectation. Christian unity will be as strong as the glue that binds us together, the gospel of Christ. Fact number five, Christian unity will have a certain look. And know what Paul goes on to say here. The Bible says that after he tells us whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And he says, then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way. Here in this verse, we see the idea of gladiatorial combat. It runs through these verses. Paul tells us that we're to stand firm. In that day in battle, a soldier who could not have a firm footing was a soldier that was going to die. They had to have a firm footing to be able to take the onslaught of the enemy coming against them, to be able to thrust their sword, to be able to launch their spear, to be able to shoot their arrow. They had to have a firm footing. And Paul says that if we're going to be united in Christ, united as we're supposed to be we're to stand firm. He says in Ephesians 6, which goes on from where Mickey read just a moment ago, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Standing firm requires truth. It requires righteousness. And a preparation to fulfill a purpose, the purpose of spreading the gospel. You see, what Christian unity looks like is standing firm in truth, righteousness, and spreading the gospel. But then he says we're to stand firm in one spirit. That denotes a united offensive. That we're to be combating the same enemy, and we are not each other's enemies. You understand that, right? We read that, didn't we? We do not battle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the darkness around us, against that which opposes the gospel, and even those who oppose us in the flesh, who oppose us in the spreading of the gospel. Our responsibility to them is to share the gospel and to pray for them. You see, we're not fighting against one another. We're to have a united offensive against those things that contradict the will of God and the Word of God. We're to stand firm in one spirit, contending. That carries the idea of joining in combat. There are no spectators. Sometimes at seasons like this, you have people say, well, I just don't know. I don't know what's going on. I just don't know. As if that's an excuse for doing nothing. Let me tell you, if you don't know what's going on, get on your face before God and find out what's going on, because this church is worth fighting for. The unity of this church is worth fighting for. You hear me? It is worth battling for. It's worth contending for. It's worth not giving up and throwing up your hands and walking away. It's worth you and I trying to find the path forward rather than giving it up and saying it's not worth the effort. stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man. That makes clear that Christian unity must extend to what is on the inside, not just the outside. True Christianity is never a show. Paul's letting us know that unity is not birth because on the outside we're all trying to get along together. But on the inside we all have in common together the things that unite us. Because we're pursuing the same things. We're longing to become like Christ in the same way. And then he says that we're to do this without being frightened in any way. That's a picture of terrified horses about to stampede during a battle. But what Paul makes clear is that Christian unity is maintained through a spirit-controlled peace, not through a fleshly fear-based protection. You see, no matter how hot the battle gets, Christian unity can cause us to know peace and can cause us to move forward for the glory of God. Christian unity thrives in real life. It happens on purpose. It aims for the highest standard, not the lowest expectation. It'll be as strong as a glue that binds us together, the gospel of Christ. It will have a certain look. We will stand firm as one man. We will not be frightened. We will be determined to pursue the unity that glorifies God. And then finally, Christian unity will have its enemies. It will. There will be enemies. Now what Paul says, he says, by those who oppose you. Now why would anybody oppose Christian unity from the outside? Is because unity communicates to the lost their need of salvation. He says this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed. When you and I are united, listen to me. When you and I are united, I want you to know God will use that unity to convict the hearts of those who do not know the Lord. You hear what I'm telling you? You understand what is at risk. If we do not pursue unifying and finding a way forward that glorifies the Lord, we will mar the reputation of this church and mar and hinder the work of the gospel, and it is not worth it. Do you hear me? It is not worth it. Do you agree with that? It's not worth it? Come on, folks. Well, let's be serious here. We're talking about serious stuff here. We're not playing a game here. Is it worth having the reputation of the gospel harmed because we can't get along together? It is not worth it. Because when we're unified, the gospel will advance. But second, because unity communicates that no individual can be saved on their own by their own effort. He says, but that you will be saved, and that by God. There are some people that sometimes think their opinion's more valuable than others because they think God can't get by without them. Let me let you in a little secret. Just lean in a little bit. Lean in. I want to make sure I don't say this and offend the wrong person. God doesn't need you. You need God. When God chose you for His team, it wasn't because you were Shaq compared to a 3-year-old kid. You seen that commercial where the person picks Shaq to play on their team instead of the 3-year-old kid? Obvious choice, but God didn't pick you because you look like Shaq. He picks you despite the fact you look like that 3-year-old kid. It's not about us. And when we begin to realize it's not about us, it's an amazing thing how humble we become, isn't it? And then it becomes amazing how much our opinion, we begin to realize it really doesn't matter as much as God's opinion. There'll be attacks from the outside, but there'll be attacks from the inside. Paul in Philippians 4 spoke about two women. He said, I plead with them to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. Isn't that? Note what's said here. Note that this disagreement was between people who had contended for the faith in the past. You understand that? We cannot go around saying, well, the reason they think the way they think is they're not spiritual enough. Stop doing it. Because what that means is you think you're more spiritual than you are. They were contending for the faith, but they came to a problem. And you know what Paul says to the entire church? He says, I want you to work with them, and I want you to get this resolved. Because there's enough enemies outside the church to the unity of the church. We don't need to put up with any divisiveness that distracts us from being united in the gospel. See, it's amazing. In a moment just like this, God had already inspired Paul to write a letter to a church that was facing a similar situation. You know what he said? He said, there is hope. There is a path forward. There is something that can happen that can bring glory to God. What it depends on is not whether God will make it happen. What it depends on is whether we will let God allow it to happen. You understand? Whether we'll make some decisions to decide that what really matters is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What really matters is that person three blocks from here that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, who's never darkened the doors of this church, but might run into somebody in a grocery store and hear them talking about, you know what happened to Central Baptist Church? You understand what I'm telling you? You know what they need to hear at that grocery store? You know what happened to Central Baptist Church? Man, they got on their face before God. They wept before God. They got united before God. There was revival in that church, and that church is doing more for the gospel than they have ever done before. That's what they need to hear at Walmart. You hear me? And that has to happen on purpose. On purpose. And guess who it starts with? Let me just do a little exercise here. Draw a circle around yourself. Forget about everybody else outside that circle. Who it depends on is who's in that circle. Depends on me. Depends on you. What are you going to do to contend for the unity of this church? I want everyone to stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Just a moment, we're going to have a time of response, a song of response. I understand that y'all may not have had folks coming to the front in the past, but this is a unique Sunday. And I think we need to open this altar before God Almighty. We need to call ourselves to prayer. We need to call ourselves to beginning the process of this tough journey. We got to rise up to this occasion, not in our wisdom, but in the strength of God Almighty. We've got to do what God wants us to do. If you're here today and you've never come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart, and the Holy Spirit has witnessed about your sin and shown you that Jesus is the only way of salvation and God is drawing you to Himself, then this is an opportunity for you to come and place faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Exercising that gift of faith that God wants to give you in this moment. If you're here as a child of God, a member of this church, and you're concerned about your church, then maybe you need to ask the Lord what it is that He wants you to do and to make a commitment to do it. Maybe you need to stop doing something, and God wants you to repent of that and stop right now. Maybe you need to be in this altar praying. Not just for yourself, but for your church, for the witness of this in this community. But whatever it is that God is leading you to do, as the Spirit of God speaks to your heart, obey Him. Father God, take charge of this moment. May every decision you want made be made. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing, as the Spirit leads, you come.